We're continuing our series from our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of James this morning on how Christian faith really works. We talked about that a couple weeks ago as I introduced this passage of Scripture. And as you know, the book of James is a how-to book. If you've been following in the exposition, you can see that James has given us a lot of instruction and application for believers of how to live out their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to live out your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ every day. James gives us a lot of practical application for that. Actually, he's been telling us in chapters 1 and in chapters 2 up to this point how Christian faith really, really works. How it faces various outward trials. How does Christian faith face various outward trials? How it really responds to trials in light of what God has done for them and what God is doing in them. In other words, you say you have faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but how does what you say work out and actually do when your faith that you say that you have is actually put to the test by various outward trials? That puts that faith that you say that you have to the test. It's one thing to say, oh, I have faith in Jesus Christ. It's another thing, when a trial comes your way, let's just see if your faith shows and shines and is obvious when a trial comes, when things seem to contradict God's word, when things seem to be going wrong, when pain or sickness or accidents or financial distress or confrontation, what comes out? The flesh or the faith you have in Christ? How you respond reveals whether the faith you say you have in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is real or not. It's one thing to say you have faith, but let's see it. When is it demonstrated? And trials have a way of giving you that opportunity. Trials are like a platform for you to stand up and reveal whether you have faith in Christ or you're just going to respond in the flesh. The book of James, in a way, gives a person a scriptural, objective, revealed truth for him or her to compare their lives against. When faith is tested, will it be proven to be true or not? Will it be approved by the Word of God or not? James in chapter 1 verse 12 said, "Blessed is a man who perseveres on the trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Here faith is approved and he's blessed. Who is approving that faith? Another person? Or is it the Lord who is approving that faith? Once it's been approved, the Lord will give him the crown of life. James begins and it continues to bring up the issue of someone saying they have faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but when tempted to sin, then they commit sin, and they say, well, I'm being tempted by God. He says that in verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. People are tempted, and they sin, they say, well, it's God's fault, because if he wasn't sovereign, he didn't bring this in my life, confront me with this issue, I wouldn't have sinned. And that is just nothing more than self-deception. It's self-deception with an excuse. It's satanic deception, believing a lie, and it's social deception, conforming to the world, which is evidence of spiritual death, which is evidence of somebody not really being saved. You can't sin and then start blaming God for it. That's not saving faith. That is just saying faith. That's just saying I have faith. That's not saving faith. And James has been teaching throughout this epistle how Christian faith really works. It really responds to outward trials by faith in Christ. It really responds to inward temptations by faith in Christ. It really receives the Word of God by faith in Christ. It really respects all classes of people through faith as he looks at people the way that Christ looks at them, rich or poor, with a heart of compassion and a heart of mercy. Proven as he hanged there dying upon the cross for all races, classes, color, and creeds of mankind. True biblical saving faith really works out what God is working in. That's what faith does. God has authored your faith, and now you're working out what God has worked in. Those who have been born again, regenerate from death to life. Those who are new creatures in Christ, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's how Christian faith speaks and acts. As he says there in chapter 2, verse 12, so speak and act that way. As those who have received mercy and triumph over judgment in verse 13, he says in chapter 2. Because there's no fear of judgment for sin because of their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, because he took their sin for them upon the cross. You see, faith is more than what you just say. Faith is evidenced by what you do. Not only that, but how you do it, why you do it. What motivates you to do what you do? Do you do what you do to be saved, or do you do what you do because you are saved? Christian faith really saves. Christian faith really sanctifies. Christian faith really serves. Christian faith really submits. Christian faith is really spirit-led, and Christian faith is really scripturally informed, because Christian faith really works. God has given you something. He's given you faith that helps connect you to God. You want to know what connects you to God? Your faith. That is a gift of God. For by grace you saved through faith, and now yourselves is a gift of God. God gives you faith, and that is what connects you to God. That's how you can have a loving relationship with God, is by faith. It really works. What God did really works. James has proven that point over and over again thus far in this epistle. But by the mere fact that throughout this epistle, he has made a contrast to those who have saving faith and those who do not. He's made that contrast kind of off and on throughout this epistle. And now he's going to focus on that very thing in our text this morning. This is where we have arrived at in James in our verse-by-verse exposition so far. We're at James chapter 2, verse 14. Let me read that passage. I'm just going to preach a few verses this morning and give exposition and explanation for you. James 2, verse 14 through 20. This is our text this morning. This is where we've arrived at so far in our verse-by-verse exposition. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, well, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? Ah, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, O foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Stop right there. I just want to make a couple observations for you to get a handle on James's emphasis here in this passage. Notice that he asks the question to begin with, what use is it, verse 14? Now, he's talking about someone who says he has faith. Notice again in verse 16, he asks again, what use is it at the end of verse 16? Talking about somebody who has an uncompassionate and unmerciful heart to somebody in need. Again, in the end of verse 20, he asks, what use is that, you foolish fellow? He's saying, you can't be so foolish as not to recognize that, can you? That a person who says that kind of stuff but doesn't show his faith, you can't be so foolish as to realize how useless that is. So the faith James is talking about that someone says he has is either useful or it's useless. It's either useful faith or it's useless. Useful in that it works out what God is working in, proving that it is true biblical saving faith, or it's useless, proving that that kind of faith is not saving faith, answering the question, what use is it, my brother, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? What would be the answer? No. The answer would be no. A couple more pertinent observations from this text to help you understand its meaning better. James talks about someone saying he has faith. That doesn't mean that the person that says he has faith actually really has faith. He's just saying he has faith. And James talks about demons there who also believe and shudder in verse 19 because of the truth that God is one. Here we have a faith or belief that is just words in someone's mouth, and we have faith or belief that is just facts in someone's head compared to the demons. One more quick observation is James has now introduced a dead faith and a demonic faith, neither of which is saving faith, neither of which has worked out from a flow of God's saving grace in their life because of regeneration. Neither one of those, a dead faith and a demonic faith, is not saving faith. So what James is now doing in this passage before us is he's making a distinction between real faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and a false faith that is in the mouth and in the mind, but not in the heart. A dead faith, a demonic faith, is not the kind of faith that saves. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. Eventually, James is going to give us some biblical examples of how faith really works in verses 22 through 26. We'll save that for next time. But for now, he's showing his readers the difference between dead demonic faith and true faith in our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is actually the fruit of salvation. It's a fruitful faith that works. It's a working faith that loves Jesus Christ. Okay, so with that brief overview of these verses, James says, to start off now, I got a question for you, my brethren. Notice what he says there. What use is it, my brethren? He's addressing Christians there in verse 14. And throughout this epistle, my brethren has always been used in reference to Christians. So when he says, my brethren, he's talking specifically to Christians. It says there in verse 1, 2, consider it all joy, my brethren. Verse 9, let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Again in verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren. And now again, he gets here in chapter 2, verse 14, and he says, what use is it, my brethren? So he's addressing Christians. It seems that James is helping those true Christians to take this teaching now that he's writing and use it to work with those who say they have faith, who think they're saved, but are not possessors of true saving faith. And that's what we do, right? We try to help those who are not really saved, but think they're saved, or just say they're saved. Again, the question is, what use is it in verse 14? Again, like I said, in verse 16 and verse 20, he asks the same question. What use is it? What use is it? Isn't it useless to say that you have faith in Jesus Christ, but no fruit to prove it? Isn't it useless? Yes, I have the Lord in my heart. Yes, I believe in Jesus. I have faith. But your life is a contradiction to the very things that you say. Isn't that kind of useless? No works that manifest faith means it isn't there. There is no one who could ever tell you that they are a true believer in Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul by just what they say. I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, I trusted him as for salvation. I repented. I did all that. But their life may just give you just the opposite information. I can't hear what you're saying for what you're doing. Read verse 14. It says there, what use is it, my brother, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? Saving faith is more than saying faith. A lot of people say they have faith, but they don't really have saving faith. And that verb there is a continuous action verb. So the guy saying that is continually saying. He's continually saying, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. But it also says he continually has no works. He continually has no works. It's a continuous action verb. This guy continually says he has faith, but he continually does nothing to prove that he has faith. That's what James is talking about. James has already brought up the issue of being doers of God's word and those who are just hearers of God's word who don't do anything. They're just deluding themselves, of verse chapter 1, verse 22. And those who do not bridle their tongues but deceive their own hearts, proving their religion is worthless, is useless. He says there in chapter 1, verse 26, their religion is worthless. Those who show no mercy to the distressed, the needy, the poor, the widow, and the orphans, ends chapter 1, verse 27, all the way down to chapter 2, verse 12. And concluded all that by stating, judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. chapter 2, verse 13. He starts talking about judgment will be shown with no mercy to those who have shown no mercy. He's talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers whose life is characterized by a merciless, uncompassionate heart because they had no faith will not receive any mercy in the day of judgment. So now he focuses in on those folks right now. And that's why, with an evangelistic, pastoral heart, he cuts through the chase and confronts this faulty, false, futile, fake faith that is also just another self-delusion. It's another self-deception. You know, people can delude themselves, deceive themselves, and think that they're saved, and say they're saved so much that they're trying to convince themselves, but really there's no activity of God in their heart to prove otherwise. Their life is a contradiction of the very thing that they say. He says that in verse 20, "You foolish fellow." It's a foolish faith. It's foolish to deceive yourself. To think that you're saved, you're not really saved. Oh yes, I believe in God. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. The character of your life is a contradiction of that very statement. Psalms 119:18 says, "Thou hast rejected all those who wandered from thy statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless." It's useless. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness." And again, "the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless." It's foolish to continually try to convince yourself saved when you're really not. Don't delude yourself in such a way. Titus 1:16 says, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." James asks in verse 15, the use of someone saying something but does nothing. He says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed, be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" Here's somebody who is in desperate need, comes to somebody, and they go, "Oh yeah, I'll pray for you, be warmed, be filled, everything will be okay, it'll all work out." And they don't give them what is necessary, they don't do nothing to help them. What do you think of someone who would do something like that? What do you think about that? And that same person is saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Don't go ask that guy for any help or express any Christian love, because it would be useless. It would be a useless endeavor." Here's a brother or sister in Christ, and you say you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and these are supposed to be your fellow Christians in Christ in desperate need, and you say, "Go in peace, be warmed, be filled," but not by you. You just say that, but do nothing. You're a Christian? You have faith in Jesus Christ? Really? Okay. What do you think? You already come to your conclusion. You know what you think. You think the same thing James is thinking, right? What does the Scripture say? Well, I'll tell you what to think. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I'll tell you what the Scriptures say. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life." That means you know that you're saved. "Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." That means still spiritually dead, on your way to hell. "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer." If you were to bring hate to its final conclusion, you would murder. "And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" The answer is it doesn't. It doesn't. Does Christian faith really close his heart against a brother in need? What would you say? No. Look at verse 18. "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." The guy in James is saying, it's just word and tongue. Okay, be warned, be filled. I hope everything goes okay. I'll pray for you, blah, blah, blah. And don't do anything to help the person. He said, no, do it in deed and in truth. The reason God saved you was for His glory. God saved you and made you a trophy of His grace to satisfy His Son's agony when He died on the cross and seen the travail of the soul. Isaiah 53 says, He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Jesus died on the cross, and when He saves your soul, it satisfies Him. It was worth it to Him to die on the cross. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not yourselves, as a gift of God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You hear that? God just didn't save you by His grace just to save you. He saved you. He gave you faith as a gift. Why? Because He has good works for you to walk in that He's prepared for you. God saved us to be holy and to be used for holy purposes. Those holy purposes are good works. Listen, we have the Scriptures that are the Word of God, as God used men to give us the Scriptures. You have the Gospel. You have the truth of the saving of someone's soul. And you're just a human being. Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And God can use you as a human to share the Gospel with another human and save that person and change his eternal destiny. Those are holy purposes, which He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not to be useless, but to be useful. 2 Timothy 2:21 tells us that we are to be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. Useful to the Master. Paul told Philemon that Onesimus was formerly useless to you, but now he's useful to both me and you. Why? Because now Onesimus was saved. Now he's useful. Listen to 2 Peter 1, verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also apply all diligence. In your faith supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence knowledge. In your knowledge self-control. And in your self-control perseverance. In your perseverance godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Neither render you useless nor unfruitful. That's what happens if you don't have those qualities. You're useless and unfruitful. But if you have those qualities, it renders you neither useless or unfruitful. A person who says he has faith in Jesus Christ would not be absent of a compassionate, loving heart toward a brother or sister in Christ. They would not be that way. Like described there in James chapter 2, verse 14. He says, what use is it? It's useless. What use is it? Isn't it useless? It's dead. It's by itself, he says there. Look at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Now, what is patently missing in this false profession of faith, this is the absence of regeneration. This person is saying all these things. What is patently missing is regeneration. What is absent is the new spiritual birth. What is absent is a new creature in Christ. You can't say that you have faith and regeneration hasn't taken place in your life. You can't say that you have faith and you haven't been born again. You can't say that you have faith and you're not a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. And what is patently missing here is the love of God has not been shed abroad in his heart. Romans 5:5 says, when you're saved, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Now, if the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, do you think you would help that brother or sister in need? Absolutely. True biblical saving faith is always, always connected to love. And I think a lot of people miss this. It's always, always connected with love. Even here in James is talking about the testing of your faith. And then he says in verse 12, chapter 1, blessed is the man who perseveres in their trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Here in James again, in chapter 2, verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? True biblical saving faith and love go hand in hand. Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians and said, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have to all the saints. Colossians 1, 3, and 4. Paul told Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. And that the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:14. Paul said it was only fitting to give God thanks for the Christians at Thessalonica because their faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of them grows greater towards each other. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. And all through the New Testament, faith and love, the expression of faith and love, is inseparable. It's inseparable. Right there in Philemon 1, verse 5. Because I heard of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And then in 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, but since we are the day, let us be sober, having put in the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I could go on and on and on. Faith and love go hand in hand in those verses. Now, what's absent in James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, is faith connected with love. I say I have faith, but there's no love. Scripture teaches clearly that faith and love go hand in hand. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:2, if I had the faith to remove all mountains and had love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. You know why? Because faith and love go hand in hand. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. Chapter 3, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. One more passage. Chapter 6, verse 23. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Would you not say faith and love go kind of hand in hand? And that's just a few verses. I just want to make that obvious to you. James is not just talking about religious duty or ceremony. James is not just talking about benevolency. He's not just talking about somebody being benevolent. James is talking about works that flow out of a heart that the love of God is in. That the love of God is in. We're talking about a heart of loving faith that really works out what God has worked in. People can say that they have faith, but true biblical saving faith is expressed in Christ-like love. If the love is absent, you can be assured the faith is absent too. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If you're saved, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, guess what's going to come out? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You know why? Because the Bible says God is love. God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another, right? 1 John 4:11. Faith without love is a dead faith. You know why? Because love is an action word. Love is action. Love is something that you do. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's something that you do. Love is patient, kind, not jealous, does not brag, not arrogant, doesn't act unbecomingly, doesn't seek its own, is not easily provoked, doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, love endures all things, love never fails. Do you think you can be absent of that kind of love and at the same time convince somebody that you have faith? No, cannot. Cannot. If you say you have faith and never display that kind of love, then, well, James says your faith is as empty as your words. Your faith is as empty as your words. James 1:18 says, but someone will say, okay, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You can't say that you have faith with no works to prove it. That's James' point. Just try. How are you going to show some of you have faith in actions? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, show me. Show me. How do you do when you're tempted by sin? How do you do when you face an outward trial? How do you do when you hear the word of God preached? How do you do when rich or poor and you're faced with different people and confrontation with different people? How is it when you hear God's commands? I mean, there's something that's got to flow out of that, right? What is the pattern of your life? I'm not saying that Christians are perfect. I'm not saying that we never sin. I'm not saying that we never respond wrongly to our trials. But what is the overall pattern of your life? It's not that we don't do that. Don't you find yourself repenting in those situations? Confessing those situations? Growing in those situations? Not to return to those same situations? Is it something going on? Or is the habitual pattern in your life just the same? Never chastised by the Lord. Saying you have works without proving it is the same as saying you have faith without proving it. Here James says, one guy says, I have faith, but no works to prove it. Here's another guy says, well, I have works, or no faith to prove it. That's what he's saying. Saying you have works without proving it is the same as saying you have faith without proving it. James says faith and works go hand in hand. The one proves the other. The one proves the reality of the other, because faith and love go hand in hand, and love will always manifest itself in loving deeds. Works of faith. That's what James is saying. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I don't know if you know him, he's a great English preacher. He lists works of faith as works of repentance. He writes, faith is always in connection with regeneration. Regeneration is defined by being born again from above. Regeneration is defined when God grants faith and repentance as spiritual graces. And repentance is turning from sin that you used to love and turning away from that to turn to Christ who you used to hate, who now you love. That's what repentance is. There's a difference in love. The sin I used to love, I now hate, and the Christ I used to hate, I now love. That's repentance. He also mentions works of secret piety. In other words, personal prayer. Are you a praying person? Do you, when nobody else is around, do you pray? Do you get along with God and pray? How about, do you read your Bible? Not just to get it done or get it out of the way or just have a little devotion. Do you actually read your Bible so you can commune with God and be close to God and meditate upon God's Word so you can apply God's Word? Do you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Do you pray and fellowship with the Holy Spirit and submit to His leading in your life? These are works of secret piety that nobody else knows. Go in your closet and pray secretly, and your Father who sees you in secretly will reward you openly. He talks about works of obedience. Ever engaged in applying God's word to express your love and devotion to Christ. Seeking to love what He loves. Seeking to hate what He hates. Seeking to serve as He leads. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. And this is my commandment that I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. The Strong's Concordance, I don't know if you have a reference to it, but the Strong's Concordance is a book that has every word in the Bible, and then it tells you where it's at. but it also tells you the Greek definition of that word or the Hebrew definition of that word. It's just a very basic concordance. And here's a very basic definition of the word grace. It's the word charis. If you look it up, like in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved. You look up that word grace, and it's a Greek word charis. Here's the most basic biblical definition of the word grace. Grace is a divine influence upon the heart manifested in the life. Now that's straight out of Strong's Concordance. The divine influence upon the heart manifested in the life. How can someone say he's been saved by grace and never manifest it in his life? It's a contradiction of the definitional term. How can a person be a new creature in Christ if he has no repentance of sin, no good works which God has prepared for him to walk in, no private prayer, no communion with the Lord in his word, no love for his people, nor holiness of any kind? Jesus' revelation to the church in Sardis in the book of Revelation said, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive and you're dead. You have a name that you're alive. Well, I'm a Christian. You're dead. You're not alive. Revelation 3:1. James says you can say you have faith, but saying you have faith doesn't mean you actually have faith. A profession with your mouth is a lot different than believing in your heart and confessing Jesus as Lord. Romans 10:9 says. It says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you can be saved. A lot of people confess with their mouth, but they don't believe in their heart. You can even say that you believe what the Bible says about God. There are many, many liberal, unbelieving scholars. You can even say that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You can say that, and like demons, only part of that is true. Listen, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Okay? But the Jesus that they believe in is not God. It's a different Jesus. It's not the God-man. It's not the God-incarnate, sinless Son of God. It's a different Jesus. But they will tell you, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. They will tell you God is one. And at the same time, they will deny the Trinity. It's one thing to not fully understand the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, three persons, three distinct persons of the Godhead, all the same essence and nature. It's one thing not to be able to fully understand that. I don't know if anybody can fully understand that. And that just means that God can't fit between your ears. But it's another thing to deny it when it's clearly taught in Scripture. Look at verse 19. Two more verses. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Obviously, the belief of the demons is being compared to the belief of the one saying he has faith but has no works. That's why he brings it up. The difference is, at least the demons shudder. At least the demons shudder. The one who says he has no faith expresses no repentance for his sins, that his life has offended a holy God. At least the demons know a day of reckoning is coming. This guy just dismisses out of hand that he's going to have to stand before a holy God and he's going to be judged without mercy, as James says there in 2:13. The one saying he has faith without works has been warned he will be judged without mercy because he has shown no mercy. But he still insists in the very next verse that he has faith. It's amazing. The demons recognized Jesus and cried out saying to him, what do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time? The demons recognized Jesus in Matthew 8:29. Jesus entered a synagogue, and there was a multiple demon-possessed man, and the demons cried out, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And this is out of the mouth of demons, Mark 1:24. The demons admitted and confessed the truth that Jesus of Nazareth is the Holy One of God, the Son of God. Can you imagine that? These are demons now. And those are true biblical facts. But you can agree to biblical facts in your head, but never have a redeemed heart, just like the demons. They can confess true biblical facts. God is one. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. You come here to take care of us? We know our day of judgment is coming. They admitted true, true biblical facts, but they don't have redeemed hearts. They're not going to heaven. they believed the Shema, it says there. That's what's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And here's the Shema. This is what the Israel would say over and over again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And they would repeat that over and over again. That's the Shema. Notice what the demons left out here in James. You believe that God is one? But they didn't say the Lord is our God. They didn't go that far because the Lord was not their God. Those who say they have faith and demonstrate no works because they're not truly saved is because God is not really their God. They just agree to some biblical facts. You can agree to biblical facts. You can give mental assent to things in the Bible and die and go right straight to hell. Just as sure as the demons are not truly saved, faith without works is dead, demonic, and doomed as those who are demonic and spiritually dead. It's sad, isn't it? A profession of faith is not saving faith. Doesn't matter if you sat down one day and prayed a prayer and said, now I believe Jesus, and your life of repentance and a change of heart and regeneration and spiritual birth, a new creature in Christ doesn't follow. You're just fooling yourself and convincing yourself that you're saved. You may agree to some biblical facts, but it's not saving faith, it's just saying faith. Mental assent to some biblical truth is not saving faith. Agreeing with various doctrines in the Bible is not saving faith. You can say, I even believe in the doctrine of election. I believe in the doctrine of predestination and still go right to hell. Doctrine is not what saves. The gospel is what saves. Amen. Demons cannot, will not, or ever can be able to love as God loves, and neither are those who are like him. Listen to one little passage here in John chapter 8. Few verses. I'm in John chapter 8. Just listen. Verse 30. Listen to this now. You're going to listen to this and you're going to go, what? John 8:30. Jesus has got through preaching. In verse 30, and as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Remember that. Many came to believe in him. And therefore, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are of Abraham's offspring and never yet been a slave to anyone, although they were enslaved by the Babylonians, enslaved by the Syrians, enslaved by the Romans. How is it that you say you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring. In other words, I know you're Jews. Yet you seek to kill me. Wait a minute. What? Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen in my father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. Now wait a minute. Didn't verse 30, 31 say these were people who believed in him? The Jews that had believed in him, Jesus said, yeah, I know you say you believe me, but you're really seeking to kill me. People say they believe in Jesus at the same time in their mind are thinking to kill him. There are people today that say they believe in Jesus, but if they could, they would crucify him. You were doing the deeds of your father. They said, we were not born of fornication. Now they're accusing Jesus of being born out of fornication because of the situation with Mary and Joseph. They didn't know he was born of the Holy Spirit. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and I come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and you do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks, a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin if I speak the truth? Why do you not believe? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. John said in his gospel that these people believed. These people heard Jesus preach, and he wrote down, they said they were believers. And then Jesus said in verse 37, and again in verse 40, you're really seeking to kill me. Why? Because in verse 43 and in verse 44, because you're your father the devil, and you're not of God, and my word has no place in you. Isn't that something? A couple weeks ago, I brought out and shared with you, people can be under the preaching of God's word. They can be enlightened to the truth. They can be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They can evidence the power of God in somebody else's life and yet still never repent. They say they believe but never get baptized. They say they believe and never get baptized. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. But you can also be baptized but only get wet like Simon Magus. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible says he believed and got baptized and then turned right around and wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, you're in a gall of bitterness and your heart is not right with God. You can be religious, you can be a teacher of the Bible, and yet never enter the kingdom of God, like Jesus encountered with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel, and he said, I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus being born again. Eventually, Nicodemus did get saved. You can be sincere. You can do works in Jesus' name and hear from him on the day of judgment, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. You can go out and prophesy and preach and think you're doing miraculous things in Jesus' name and hear from him, depart from me, you worker iniquity. I never knew you. Now, he knew who they were because he said, you work iniquity. He didn't know them in a saving way. And so James pleads with his readers here in James chapter 2, verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, after all that I've said, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Are you willing to admit how foolish your reasoning is? Are you willing to admit how self-deceived you are? Are you willing to admit that is just moronic? He asked. O.S. Hawkins writes, one of the greatest evangelistic harvest fields in America just might be the people in the church who claim to have faith but have no fruit. Remember, James was not talking about faith with works, but a faith that works. Well said. Let me conclude. A faith without fruit is false, futile, and not just that, it's fatal. We're talking about your eternal soul going to heaven or hell. This is not just an exercise of biblical exposition. This is a preacher pouring his heart out because he's concerned that you're going to die and go to hell because you think you're saved and you're not really saved. You're under the preaching of God's word. You're under the enlightenment of what is true. And you hear it and you turn a deaf ear to it and say, yeah, I'm good, I'm right. We're talking about being judged without mercy. You can believe the things about the gospel. You can believe about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. Or you can believe in the gospel that you are a sinner and repent, confess him as Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, soon return, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the big difference. Amen? Well, we'll see how false faith doesn't work. We've seen that so far. Next week, we'll see how true biblical saving faith really works as we look at two examples of Abraham and Rahab in the rest of this passage, who the Jewish readers would have known very well about Abraham and Rahab. And we will see faith in Jesus Christ as Savior was working to the saving of their soul. Jesus made promises. He spoke the truth. He did many miracles that validated his messages. And faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And guess what? The same thing in the Old Testament. Faith came by hearing, and then hearing by the word of God. Both Abraham and Rahab did what they did because of what they heard God say. Have you heard what God has said this morning? I hope it has produced saving faith in your soul. Let's pray. Father, I am trying, as a dying man, to preach to dying souls. We will leave this earth one day. Life is short. It's but a vapor. we get so sidetracked and so caught up and make things such a priority that are just temporary, transit, and actually meaningless in the light of